Welcome to the Good Fight Radio Show with pastor and author Joe Schimmel, bringing you vital and uncompromised truths that you will not hear in the mainstream media, discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how these issues relate to family, culture, and the church. The heart of this show is to glorify Jesus Christ and expose the works of darkness as he commanded in Ephesians 5:11. God states in his word that he would rise up ministries in the last days to do mighty exploits that would turn many to righteousness. Today's show is a message given by Pastor Joe Schimmel to his congregation at Blessed Hope Chapel in Simi Valley, California. Now here with vital insights from God's Word is pastor and author Joe Schimmel.
So let's go to Romans chapter 2. The Lord has just indicted the entire world of their sin in Romans chapter 1. The antediluvian age, pre-flood, how they were given over to fornication and adultery and homosexuality and all manner of sin. And then in the last verse of chapter 1, it just talks about, it gives a list of different wicked things. And then God turns the spotlight on the Jews who say, hey, that's the Gentiles. It says, no, it's you too. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. Now look at verse 3. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Now look at verse 4 really clearly. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to what? Repentance. That's prevenient grace. That's pre-regenerating grace. God's kindness leads you to what? Repentance. God showed you kindness before you were saved in so many ways. And it was to show you your need for him. It's his kindness that leads you to who? To repentance. To get right with him. Do you understand? So he had acts of kindness he did for you. Now Paul's concerned that the Jews will think that since God's shown them kindness, that they could just get away with sin. Paul's saying that's not what that kindness is about. That kindness is to show that God is patient toward you, not willing, well, he doesn't want any to perish. He wants all to come to repentance, right? God wills that all would be saved and come to repentance, right? Well, his kindness leads to repentance. Does that mean that everybody receives pre-regenerating grace and responds to it? No, look at the very next verse, verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who rendered to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor, immortality, eternal life, but to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no what? There is no partiality with God. That's one of my problems with Calvinism. It makes God the most partial being he could possibly be. Because Calvin taught that he decreed people to salvation and damnation, reprobated people to damnation, just because it pleased him to do so. That's what Calvin said. He could have easily saved them. Does God get more glory from damning people or saving people? Well, then why didn't he just program everybody to be predeterminedly saved? He would have received more glory. But you know what? God doesn't work that way. He wants a relationship with his people. Therefore, we do have this thing called free will. And the Bible talks about free will offerings and choose this day whom you will serve. And the early church fathers like Irenaeus, who was coming against the Gnostics. The Gnostics were in the early church for the first few centuries of church history. You don't see anything like Calvinism. There was a consensus among the early church fathers that we were free moral agents who could respond or reject God's grace. Their greatest opponents were the Gnostics. The Gnostics were the ones that held that people were predetermined to damnation or salvation, had no choice. They were the biggest enemies of the early church. So it's interesting when you look at this. By the way, does the Bible teach that God's kindness leads to repentance? Is that a theory or is that what it actually teaches? It teaches that. Does it teach that God's kindness that leads to repentance will always result in repentance? No, we see clearly he says these people rebelled anyway. Is that because God just wanted to give certain people repentance but not others? No, because it says in verse 11, there's no partiality with God. Amen? It's very clear what the scriptures teach. It's as plain as the hand in front of you. And this is why the church held this for the first few centuries of church history. It wasn't until the rise of Roman Catholicism, and I don't have time to go through all of the false teachings that Augustine taught. Baptismal regeneration at infant baptism, you know, persecution to the death of people that didn't agree with you, salvation through the sacraments of the Roman Catholic Church, purgatory, praying to the dead. I go on. And that Calvin would draw from, that's what he did. He drew from Augustine, he drew from Gnosticism. And the church is blind to it. The church is just absolutely blind to what's going on. But there's this pre-regenerating grace that we need to rejoice in. In fact, I love Acts 14:17. Listen to this. It says that God did not leave himself without a witness. And yet he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. So God's providence is a witness of his goodness and his kindness. And it's his kindness that leads us to what? To repentance. Of course, Jesus is the light of the world. Amen. And you know what John 1:9 says? It says, Jesus enlightens the heart of everyone that comes into the world. What about the Aborigine? Well, my Bible tells me that God, Jesus, enlightens his heart. In some way, he's going to speak to that man. No one's going to fall through the cracks because God's not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. By the way, Irenaeus, one of the early church fathers who fought against Gnosticism more than anybody, he said to prove that we do have a choice, he says, how come Jesus says, and he's talking to the Gnostics, you know, how often I would have gathered your children together as a hen does her chicks, but you were unwilling. And whether you think God is talking to the Jews, Jerusalem as the Jews there, or just the leaders, and I believe there's a good argument when you compare all the scriptures, he's speaking to Jerusalem as a whole. But if he's speaking to leaders, he's still talking about people that were withheld from coming to Jesus. See, God wills that all would be saved and come to knowledge of truth. And Jesus enlightens the heart of everyone that comes into the world. So before you got saved, God enlightened your heart. He started to speak to your heart about your need for him, about your need for salvation. Now, you may have rebuffed it. You may have just, you know, put your hand, you know, given a palm to God's word, but he still spoke to you. Another one of my favorites, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, Proverbs 1:7. Elsewhere in Proverbs and also Job, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What's wisdom? What's knowledge? I believe he's talking about the wisdom that leads to salvation. In fact, think of Cornelius. Remember Cornelius in the book of Acts? He wasn't saved, but it says he was in chapter 10, verse 2, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. That's heavy. That's pre-regeneration. That's before he receives the Holy Spirit, because it's later that Peter sees him receive the Holy Spirit. But before he receives the Holy Spirit, guess what? He's already responding to God's prevenient grace. He fears God. Now, he can't seek God on his own. We know that. But God's pre-regenerated grace was obviously at work because he was seeking him. Do you see how that works? So he's seeking God to the best of his knowledge, but that won't save him. Only the blood of Jesus saves, amen? So we go on to read about Cornelius, that God led Peter to Cornelius and Cornelius to Peter. And Cornelius heard the gospel and received Jesus as a savior and received the power of the Holy Spirit. And Peter said, I now know that God accepts everyone who fears him from every nation, and he's not partial. Wrap your brain around that. In other words, Peter thought God was partial. Peter was somewhat Calvinistic before that. You know, in fact, for those of you that will write off non-Calvinists because they don't understand pre-regenerating grace and they don't realize that grace comes before, realize I point out to you, they still trust in Jesus, amen? So they're still saved. And for those of you who write off Calvinists because you say, well, they only believe God loves certain people, and guess what? That's true Calvinism, believe that God ultimately only loved salvifically certain people and wants them to be saved. And before you write them off and say, that's not Christian, they can't be Christians, keep in mind, Peter was at a time where he wouldn't even witness the Gentiles. Remember that? God had to drop that sheet of unclean food before him three times to convince him that they too could be saved. Was Peter lost and unsaved before that? No, he was still saved. Although if he denied those revelations from Jesus, might have been in some trouble. So I encourage my Calvinistic brethren not to deny the clear scriptures that show that God has a heart for the lost and he's impartial. So Peter said he learned from that experience with Cornelius, because Cornelius was a Gentile, that God accepts people from every nation who fear him, and he's not partial. God brought the gospel to Cornelius. Why did God bring the gospel to Cornelius? Because he feared God, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom, and he ended up getting knowledge and wisdom. In fact, I love this verse. It's one of my favorite verses in the book of Psalms. Listen to this. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. Now listen, and he will make them know his covenant. Did you catch that? The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant. Cornelius feared God. So God says, I'm going to let you know my covenant, what I did with my son, how he died to save you. Amen? If you don't fear him, and you reject the light that's given, you don't want to bow down before God, and you know, he has no reason to give you more light. If you're going to reject the little bit of light he gives you, it's a sign you'll reject more light. Now, that's not always true in the long run as far as people do have a change of heart. Think of Paul on the road to Damascus, amen? Paul was rejecting the light that was given him. He was hearing the word, but Jesus was working in his heart with pre-regenerating grace before the road to Damascus, which I'll point out in a little bit. Now, I mentioned to you that you can't come to me, Jesus said. He said, no man comes to me except the Father who has sent me draws him. So for those that think, oh, no, you don't need to be drawn by prevenient or pre-regenerated grace. You just come to God. No, Jesus said it. He made it very clear, John 6:44. No man can come to me unless he is drawn by the Father who sent me. Unless the Father who sent me draws him. And that's exactly what God does, by the way. Jeremiah 31:3 says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Wow. Hosea 11:4, God says, he drew Israel with the cords of a man, with bands of love. And you say, well, that's Israel, but what about me? See, the Calvinist says you can't come. They agree with that verse, what Jesus said. Hey, Jesus said, nobody can come to me unless the Father sent me draws him. And I say, amen to that. But the question is, does he just draw the elect? No. Jesus said in John 12:32, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. All men unto me. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first what? Loved us. See, before you responded and came to Jesus and fell in love with him and came to faith, and the Bible says faith works through love, he expressed his love to you. He was loving you prior to you being born again. I love it. And sometimes he shows us love in ways that we don't think are so loving. He said to Paul in Acts 26, when Paul recounts his testimony of how he got saved, Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Paul was kicking against the goads. What are the goads? What are the pricks? I've mentioned those things before. They were usually around 30-foot long poles that were sharpened at the end that were meant to keep an ox plowing, keeping him in line where the master of the ox could send him in the right direction so he'd be profitable. And Paul was going the wrong direction, and God was goading Paul to turn to him. So some people just think, oh, well, it was just a supernatural experience. Paul was really elect, and God just saved him right there. And they don't realize, Paul said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. He could have been disobedient. And they don't realize that God was goading Paul for some time. In fact, Stephen, who was martyred right before Paul, was stoned to death when he gave his testimony in Acts chapter 7. And those who were stoning him to death, Paul had letters from the Sanhedrin to have Christians imprisoned and even put to death. And there they would put their clothes before they stoned Stephen to death so they wouldn't get him all bloody. And Stephen said to Paul and the rest there, how long will you continue to resist the Holy Spirit? Don't tell me that grace is irresistible. God's Spirit was speaking to them, seeking to draw them. Paul was being goaded through believers like Stephen and who knows how many other believers and who knows in how many myriads of ways through God's prevenient grace, but Paul was kicking. And the more Paul kicked, the more bloody he got, just like those oxen, and was just hurting himself. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads or the pricks, as the King James says. He was being pricked.
You're listening to the Good Fight Radio Show with pastor and author Joe Schimmel, discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how they relate to family, culture, and the church. If you'd like to learn more about our life-changing resources, such as They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll and The Submerging Church, check out our website at goodfightradio.org.
Another way God's prevenient grace works that's painful is the scriptures tell us that in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, that he put eternity into man's heart. Did you realize God put eternity in your heart? There's a vacuum in your heart that is meant for eternity. And no temporal thing in this world can satisfy you. Did you know that? So I thank God that we were empty before we found Jesus. Amen? And Jesus said, I'll give you living water that will satisfy you, that'll bubble up, and you'll never thirst again. And when I'm focused on Jesus and living my life for Jesus, I'm satisfied. And praise God, the moment we get our eyes off of Jesus, we start to feel unsatisfied. We start to feel a little down, our need to pray and seek him again and get into his word, amen? But before we come to faith, the fact that people are empty and they try to fill their hearts up with things, drugs and men or women, depending, you know, and cars and stereos and everything else, and they're left unsatisfied, that's grace, man. Because if God allowed them to be totally satisfied in those things, they'd never be open to the gospel. Are you with me? The word of God. You know, we always talk about the word of God, so I won't spend a lot of time on here because I'm covering so many things in my file. The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Amen. Peter says how we're born again. We're not born again, you know, when we're infants. We're not born again just walking down the street and we're born again, then we hear the gospel later. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and 2, he says that we're born again because of the incorruptible word of God. Amen. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And we hear the word of God, we come to faith, and then we're born again. You see how it puts? It puts the word of God right there before what? Before regeneration. Peter said, you're born of not corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the everlasting word of God. So that's why we share the word of God with people. We don't think, oh, I just hope so-and-so gets born again. No, we share the word with them, amen? Amen. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. God knocks on our hearts, amen? In Revelation chapter 3. Church of Laodicea, he knocks. If anyone hears, let him open, and I'll come into him and dine with him and with me. Well, that's the church, that's the Christians. No, if you read it, it don't sound like they're very Christian to me. They're lukewarm people that aren't following Jesus. Backslidden at best, and that's worse, it says in 2 Peter 2, to be backslidden than to never have heard the gospel, amen? Miracles. God does miracles over and over again. He still does miracles to this day. And Jesus said, if you do not believe my words, believe my what? Believe my works or my miracles, my wonders, my miracles, my works. He said that more than once, by the way. Isn't that interesting? If you don't believe my words, believe my miracles. But wait a minute, if they're predestined to be saved, right? And they couldn't help but be saved, why is he even saying that? He's pointing out that they have a real choice. Do you realize the scriptures say when Jesus said, when the sower plants the word, what does Satan do? He takes the word out, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says, the God of this world, speaking of Satan, blinds the minds of those that believe not, lest the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, whose image of God, should shine to them. Why does Satan take the word out? Why does he blind them if they're already predetermined to go to hell and they don't have a choice? Do you understand? Because it's real. They do have a choice. And Jesus said, if you don't believe my word, believe my miracles. That's prevenient grace. Because it says the gospel was confirmed through miracles. That's one way that God works. In fact, when you hear the testimony of all kinds of Muslims, many of them talk about miracles that were done. Because can you imagine how hard it would be to bring a Muslim in their culture to faith? Yet many of them are coming to faith in Iran and other countries. And a lot of them attribute it to miracles that God did in their midst to show who he was. Is that awesome? So that's another wonderful, beautiful truth, you know, his miracles. I love this, Isaiah 65, that God stretches out his hands all day long to his own backslidden people, Israel, calling them to come to him. He shows patience. In Revelation chapter 2, it talks about Jezebel, a false prophetess who was causing Jesus' followers to commit idolatry and eat by anything sacrificed to idols and commit fornication. And it says he gave her patience, he's patient with her, and gave her space to repent. So even his patience gives repentance. He persuades men. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul talks about how by God's Spirit, we persuade men. I love that. Jesus prays for us. Amen? He prays for us. In Isaiah chapter 53, it says that he prays for the transgressors, not just the elect. What does he pray? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Acts chapter 17, Paul's on Mars Hill. Verse 26 and 27. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. So off the Tower of Babel, God changed their languages, put boundaries, because if they just sought the idol gods and they sought to worship the sun and the moon and the stars through the Tower of Babel, they'd be damned. God switched their languages up, spread them out, gave them boundaries. Why? Verse 27. That they would what? that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Is that crazy? In a good way. God put us in different nations so we would seek after him. There's all kinds of ways God works, folks. Back to our passage in Revelation chapter 9. What in the world is going on there? These people are being tormented for 5 months before they could die. That's grace. Why? Because the Bible tells us, and I quote from Isaiah 26:9, "For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness." He brings his judgments because sometimes people will just not turn. These people are so against God that he has them go through the severest. They get a little taste of hell on earth so they don't have to taste it for eternity. Do you understand what I'm saying? God works that way by unleashing these demons on them. And how do I know God works this way? Because there's a fornicator in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 who's having sex with his father's wife. And Paul says, we don't want to hear of this among the Gentiles. And Paul says, I delivered him over to Satan. I handed him over to Satan. So what? So his soul may be saved, or his spirit may be saved in the day of salvation. So he'd repent. So he'd get right. And when you read 2 Corinthians chapter 2, you see it happen. Or in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul talks about two false teachers who he handed over to Satan so they would learn not to blaspheme. People are being handed over to Satan saying, okay, this is what you're headed toward. Here's a taste of it. And I'm going to let you live and not even die to get out of it. So hopefully you'll cry out to him. And I know that's God's objective. You know why? Because the verses that follow, if you read verses 19 through 21, it said they still didn't repent after that. Now, that doesn't mean none will repent at all, because when you read Revelation 11, when the two witnesses are put to death, it says some gave glory to God after the earthquake. And when you go through the book of Revelation, when people give glory to God, that speaks of repentance. That's the context. I don't have time to ferret all that out. We will at another time. But I close with this scripture. In Isaiah chapter 5, the Lord said that he did all these wonderful things for Israel. He said, they are his vine. He said, he put a fence around the vineyard. He said, I built a tower to protect you. I cleared out all the rocks and the stones. Everything was there for you to grow beautifully. But you became sour. You know what he says? I love this. Isaiah 5:4. He says, what more could have I done? Obviously, he didn't decree them to do evil. Amen? Like the Calvinists teach. Why? Because it would be ridiculous for him to decree them to do evil and then say, what more could I have done to help you? So ridiculous. Come on. Come on. Let's be honest, man. He said, what more could have I done? And I'm going to be honest. I almost scratched my head. I said, you know what? I know something more you could do, Jesus. Only because you did it, and I would never know you could do it. You became a man and died for all their sins in their place. Amen. You were buried, and you rose again and conquered death. And the greatest expression of prevenient grace is actually sharing the gospel with people. Amen. What Jesus did on the cross, that's the greatest expression of God's prevenient grace. And sharing that with them, the goodness and the kindness and the grace of God, because it's his kindness that leads people to repentance. Amen. And you never see greater kindness than anywhere on earth or in the cosmos or infinitely than what God did in becoming a man and dying for all of our sins and taking the curse upon himself so we could have life. Amen. That's amazing grace.
You've been listening to pastor and author Joe Schimmel on the Good Fight Radio Show. To learn more about Good Fight Ministries, please visit goodfightradio.org, where we feature many eye-popping and life-changing resources on DVD and CD, as well as an archive of previously aired shows. You can visit our podcast page at goodfightradio.org to find many of Pastor Joe's full Sunday morning teachings. If you've been blessed by this show and would like to share this blessing with others, you can help support our ministry by visiting our donate page also at goodfightradio.org. Or you can write to us at P.O. Box 2202, Simi Valley, California, 93062. Or call us toll-free at 1-866-JC-TRUTH. That's 1-866-528-7884. We thank you for tuning in. Join us next time on the Good Fight Radio Show.
Our life, it comes down to just one thing.